Iran says President Raisi's upcoming state visit to China shows the will on both sides to strengthen political and economic ties. The UN spokesperson says aid delivery to the quake-hit areas in northern Syria has been hampered by a terrorist group in control of that region. And Israel launches airstrikes on the besieged Gaza Strip as more Palestinians fall victim to regime violence in the occupied West Bank. This is News. Thanks for joining us. Iran's foreign ministry says an upcoming visit to China by President Ebrahim Raisi is a key development in bilateral ties and will hopefully pave the way for closer mutual cooperation, especially in the economic sector.
The trip by Mr. President to China can create a leap forward in implementing plans envisaged by the Comprehensive Cooperation Agreement between the two countries.
Kanani said the 25-year partnership roadmap has already helped bring what he called tangible results in boosting mutual cooperation. He cited a 40% surge in the volume of trade with China in the previous Iranian calendar year. The spokesman added that the president's visit to Beijing shows the will on both sides to enhance the political and economic cooperation. Kanani also said several agreements will be signed during the visit. Raisi will head to China on Monday for a three-day visit. China has been Iran's largest trading partner in recent years. Time now for the news review of this bulletin. It's been 7 days since a powerful earthquake hit Turkey and Syria, and the death toll keeps rising. Over 35,000 people have so far been confirmed dead in the two countries. Officials say some 31,600 people have been killed in Turkey alone. At least 4,300 also lost their lives in Syria. Rescue workers continue to scour neighborhoods despite freezing weather conditions. Experts, however, are cautioning that hopes for finding people alive grow slimmer with each passing day. The United Nations says that a terrorist group in control of a part of quake-hit northern Syria is hampering the transfer of aid by the Syrian government. The spokesperson for the UN Humanitarian Aid Office says aid deliveries are held up over approval issues by the terror group known as Hayat Tahrir al-Sham. The revelation comes as concerns are growing over the situation a week after two powerful earthquakes rocked the adjoining border regions of Turkey and Syria. Most deaths and injuries from the earthquakes in Syria have been reported in the territory held by terrorist groups. Meanwhile, UNAID Chief Martin Griffiths lamented the failure of sending desperately needed aid to the quake-ravaged Arab country, saying that people there feel abandoned. Griffiths also painted a grim picture of the situation in both Syria and in Turkey, saying the current death toll is expected to double or more. Russian Sakhalin correspondent joins us from Istanbul, and Esha Krishnaswamy, podcaster and journalist, joins us from St. Petersburg. Welcome to you both. Russian Sakhalin, the grim figures just keep passing grim milestones. We know that there's an update that you're probably going to tell us as to the increase in the number of deaths. If you can please inform us of that.
Yes, actually, the number of casualties rose to 31,743, and the number of injured is above 80,000. This is a huge number, of course, and we are expecting, of course, the numbers to double in the coming days when the search and rescue will stop. However, the Vice President, Fuat Oktay, said that the Turkish teams will not stop the rescue, the search and rescue operations until they lose hope or until they are sure there are no more people alive under the debris. So the rescue will continue. And let me here mention that after 175 hours, a woman was rescued in the city of Hatay. After 165 hours, a woman was rescued in Adıyaman. 160 hours, another woman and her daughter were rescued also in Hatay. And after 162 hours, a man was rescued in Kahramanmaraş, which is giving us hope that there will be more people rescued from under the debris. That's why the Turkish teams are still continuing. However, the international teams, for example, the Japanese, the Chinese, the ones who came from abroad and those related to United Nations, they have stopped the search. Now, let me here mention that during these operations, the Vice President also said that there are 34,000 professional rescue members working on the ground. He said that there are 24 ships 30 airplanes, 167 helicopters, and 9 drones helping and working to rescue people and to evacuate people from the areas of the disaster to other provinces and other cities safer where the earthquake did not happen. Now, also more than 100 people were arrested in allegations of suspect of corruption in the constructions, and this has created an outrage among Turkish people. We have seen some buildings collapsing, and the buildings were only delivered to people 1 year ago, which means they should be stronger than that, and investigations are undergoing. Interior Minister said that we are not going to be easy on people who have been constructing buildings that will later on collapse due to such an earthquake. The earthquake was big, however, the buildings that collapsed apparently were not as strong as the law actually states, and were not as were not constructed as per the law or how the government has put the law in these areas, particularly knowing that this area is a earthquake area or an area prone to earthquakes. Now, also let me mention that the cities of Kilis, Osmaniye, Adana, and Diyarbakir, the search and rescue is done in these cities. The cities will are a little bit going back to normal life because the damage in those cities was not as strong as other the other six cities, which are Adıyaman, Kahramanmaraş, Hatay, and so. Also in the rescue and search, 233,000 people are still helping, and volunteers from all over Turkey are also still in the area and helping. And also 2,724 aftermath earthquakes took place during those 7 days. However, the strongest have happened yesterday with the 4.7 and 4.8 magnitude, which is still means that the area is still not stable, and people from fear of staying in the same area and for another earthquake of happening are leaving those cities, whether the government is moving them or they are leaving by their own. Okay. People are afraid. Also, I will just mention that 150,000 people have been transferred by the government to other areas of fear of another earthquake taking the place.
Thank you so much for that. Gosh, those are some grim readings that you have there for us, Roshan. It's really unfortunate. Isha, now let's get to an analysis of this. And in particular, let's put our focus onto Syria. We know that there's an area in Syria, in the northern part, of which this terrorist group by the name of Hayat, I'm not going to mention the name really, it's a terrorist group. You know, it's a Daesh terrorist group. So they are not only holding up the material that's supposed to be passed out, the aid, but what is your reading into the fact that you have this terrorist group in that area that is not only doing that, but what kind of support behind the scenes this group has had from years ago in order for it to sustain its existence?
Obviously, the U.S. government and NATO have been training them, funding them, arming them. And they've also, there's another group, of course, in the north that gets to take about one third of Syria's total oil supply, and they sell it. And that's hard currency that Syria could use to buy things that they need, like medical equipment. But they've been, that area has been just balkanized by the other group. But this particular terrorist group that you are talking about, it's been funded and trained. And today I hear that the Russian government has reports that somewhere in northern Syria, there's a base where the US government and NATO are training over 80 different operatives in order to carry out sabotage operations. So it's a very ongoing, and they're very strongly funded by the US government, of course. And on top of this, the U.S. government sanctions the rest of Syria. And even though they've lifted the sanctions in theory, what happens is that if you're a medical equipment company, say from France or something, you don't want to risk hitting the sanctions. So they create an extra umbrella. So while in theory they've lifted the sanctions, in practice, not much is going to change, and it will be hard for Syrians to get needed things like medical equipment, medicine, building materials, and other essential things to help rebuild the area after this earthquake.
Okay, thank you so much. We could discuss this a lot more, but we just don't have the time. Russian Saglama correspondent there from Istanbul, and Esha Krishnaswamy, podcaster and journalist from St. Petersburg. A pleasure. Thank you. With that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Thanks for tuning in. Several explosions rock the Gaza Strip as Israel carries out airstrikes on the besieged Palestinian territory. The regime warplanes conducted 10 raids in the west of Gaza, targeting an underground site used by the resistance movement Hamas. The Israeli military also pounded a Hamas site in central Gaza. There are no reports of possible casualties. The airstrikes followed what Israel claimed, its shooting down of a rocket fire from Gaza over the weekend. There was no Palestinian claim for that launch, but Israel has conducted aerial and ground attacks, citing similar pretexts in the past. The correspondent in Gaza, Ashraf Shannon, was with us earlier for more details on the raid, the possible response by Palestinians.
This morning around 3:30 a.m., Israeli fighter jets and Apache helicopter gunships attacked a Hamas security post off the coast of Gaza City, totally destroying it, and also attacked another security post in the central Gaza. And Israeli tanks hit Hamas security posts east of Gaza City, east of Khan Yunis and east of northern Gaza. I think that the air raids that took place this morning were to cover up for Israeli crimes in the occupied West Bank. And if things continue this way, it's very likely that the Palestinian resistance groups will launch some kind of attack against the Israeli regime in order to defend their brethren in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. Israel continues to claim that every time they bomb something, they make it sound like they're bombing a nuclear installation. What they're bombing, they're bombing homes, they're bombing farms, they're bombing poultry farms. This is what they're doing.
More Israeli atrocities in the occupied West Bank. Regime forces have killed a Palestinian during a pre-dawn raid in Nablus. Troopers also injured six Palestinians during the incursion. In reaction, Palestinian resistance movement Hamas said Israeli hostilities are doomed to fail thanks to the heroic resistance of Palestinians. On Sunday, regime troops shot dead a 14-year-old boy in the flashpoint city of Jenin. Israeli forces regularly carry out deadly raids in the West Bank under the pretext of detaining Palestinians. Israel has stepped up its crackdown against Palestinians, killing around 50 people in the occupied West Bank since the beginning of the year. At least 30 Palestinians are injured as Israeli forces storm a residential area in the occupied Al-Quds to destroy a Palestinian home. The injuries were the result of clashes that erupted between the local residents and Israeli forces. Our correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, joined us earlier to give us more information about the incident.
This morning, raided the Jabal al-Mukabbir area in East Al-Quds in order to destroy a house owned by the al-Bashir family in Al-Quds. Of course, Israeli forces, before destroying the home, surrounded the area and prevented people, residents of this house to come close. Clashes erupted, and as you have mentioned, we are speaking about 30 Palestinians were wounded. At least 25 of them were shot by rubber-coated bullets. The reasons for destroying the homes, we have to mention that the Israeli Al-Quds municipality informed the residents of Jabal al-Mukabbir that five Palestinian homes would be destroyed for not getting Israeli-issued building permits. Palestinians living in Al-Quds, it's not easy for them to get the needed and required building permits, because at the end of the day, the Israelis want for the Palestinian residents of Al-Quds to leave the area. At the same time, they give green light and approve construction for the Israeli settlers who are living illegally there and building illegal homes on the Palestinian lands, of course.
Australia has released a plan to address what authorities are recognizing as the indigenous disadvantage. The plan marks the 15th anniversary of the government's apology for the forcible removal of indigenous children from their families. Prime Minister Anthony Albanese has also announced around $300 million U.S. in funding to improve the lives of the Aboriginal people. Australia's constitution makes no mention of the roughly 1 million indigenous population of the country. The Aboriginals fall well below national averages on most socioeconomic measures. Cases of suicide, domestic violence, and imprisonment are also disproportionately high among the population. A powerful storm has hit the northern parts of New Zealand, causing massive power outages and chaos in transportation. Authorities have declared a state of emergency in five regions as Cyclone Gabrielle is approaching the country's North Island. The extreme weather condition has already cut power to nearly 60,000 people and grounded more than 500 flights. Train and bus services have also come to a halt. That is against the backdrop of widespread devastation with toppled trees, damaged roads, and downed power lines seen across the affected areas. This has triggered the closure of schools and government facilities. The cyclone lashed the country weeks after its largest city, Auckland, was hit by deadly floods. The U.S. military has shut down an unidentified flying object, this time over Lake Huron in the state of Michigan. This is the third object intercepted in the U.S. skies in the last 3 days. The Pentagon spokesperson said the object, traveling at an altitude of 20,000 feet, was shot down by a fighter jet upon a presidential order. Patrick Ryder said the object might have had surveillance activities as it was detected near sensitive military sites, but posed no threat to them. Canadian team has begun searching for the wreckage of the object that was shot down on Saturday. American authorities have not specified the details of the three objects detected on radars. Recently, the U.S. also shot down what it called a Chinese spy balloon that had entered American airspace. Beijing slammed the U.S. move as an overreaction, saying the balloon was a civilian meteorological airship that had been blown off course. And with that, we come to an end for this edition of World News. It's bye-bye for now.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Economic divide.
Imagine having to wait for hours for an emergency room. Then imagine there isn't a proper doctor to treat you. The NHS has some nightmare scenarios that it is dealing with for some time. But it appears that there are similar scenes in France and other European countries. And in the bigger picture, is Europe dealing with a social service crisis? That's what we'll be covering in this edition of Economic Divide. Some of the highlights coming up in today's program. First, France's social services. Some of the factors plaguing it. Shortage of hospital staff. Also, emergency room wait times. They're very high there also. Benefits cuts is another factor plaguing the social services in that country. Then we take a look at a case study of the UK. Health services are deteriorating in that country. NHS, the national hospital there, shortcomings are glaringly shocking. And of course, a lack of government funding. Then social service and pension in Europe, particular Western Europe, where there's a healthcare time bomb. There's shortages of pension funds also. And of course, pension reforms that have sparked protests like in France.
For years, European nations and their nationals have hailed their healthcare and pension systems as an integral part of their social welfare system, but that is no longer the case. Rising costs across the continent have put pension, welfare, and healthcare systems under severe strain. France is a typical example. In that country, figures show that there are fewer doctors now than in 2012. More than 6 million people do not have a regular general practitioner or GP. 600,000 of them are suffering from chronic illnesses. 30% of the population does not have adequate access to health services. Germany is not faring better either. 35,000 care sector posts were vacant last year. That's 40% higher than a decade ago. Official reports say that by the year 2035, there will not be enough workforce to fill more than a third of all health jobs. There are reports of overcrowded casualty departments and parents forced to sleep in hospital corridors or travel hundreds of kilometers for a child's treatments. Even Finland will need 200,000 new workers in the health and social care sector by the year 2030. The social service situation in Europe is suffering in many respects, and there are special countries or certain countries that are suffering more than others. That's what we try to get at, taking a look at some of the social media posts. Our first post, why is Britain's health service, a much-loved national treasure, falling apart? Scenes that would, until recently, have been unthinkable have now become commonplace. Hospitals are running well over capacity. Many patients don't get treated in wards, but in the back of ambulances or in corridors, waiting rooms and cupboards, or not at all. It's like a war zone. So that was a website that we picked. The next post also is a website. It says, on life support, can France's struggling healthcare system be saved? It's pretty catastrophic. We don't have the adequate structure, neither the adequate conditions nor the adequate tools or enough staff. It's getting complicated. All right, this next particular post says, if you're a young person in Ireland, you now face the reality of needing a food bank, months to see a medical professional, insane car insurance costs, a rental crisis, one of the highest tuition fees in Europe, and now pension going up till the mid-70s. We should be protesting. Next, this is the protest in France over the government proposal to cut their benefits. In the USA, people seem resigned to having a blatantly shifty government full of millionaires taking all the benefits away just because they say so. And then finally, what many people are overlooking in these protests, France fundamentally lacks economic freedom. Big government policies over many decades have not resulted in benefits for the French people. And it says Emmanuel Macron has a rough ride ahead.
These protests, demonstrations, riots are going to continue across France for weeks, potentially months to come. So this is a huge problem for the French government, an out-of-touch ruling elite headed by Emmanuel Macron.
All right, so those posts, as you saw, and of course the website's had the UK and France being the focus, because that shows how extremely bad the situation is when it comes to social services and the health services in particular in those two countries. Let me introduce our guest for this segment of our Q&A in the program. Ranjit Brar is a medical doctor and political activist who joins us. Ranjit Brar, welcome to Economic Divide. My first question to you concerns France and the situation of the health services in that country. We just cited in one of our posts, social media posts, that said they don't have adequate structure, they don't have adequate conditions or adequate tools. This is based on a doctor in one of the hospitals there, or even enough staff. And it lacks permanent doctors altogether. Long waits in emergency rooms for up to 48 hours. Is this a funding problem that's mixed with a shortage of staff?
Thanks so much for your question. I think it's both of those things. Fundamentally, there's a cost of living crisis which is cutting across Europe. And we can discuss the reasons why that is, but it's a structural problem. You can see there's been a massive push in France in particular for pension reform and very large demonstrations over the preceding weeks. And we're looking like we're going to enter a period similar to the Yellow Vest movement, when the working class of France is very much pushing back against the restriction in their cost of living. France, like Britain and much of the European powers, are monopoly capitalist economies. They used to have a very great empire. They've got tremendous wealth based upon that. And the, you know, standard of living of our working class was based on what was called the post-war Keynesian consensus, named after the economist Keynes. And he essentially said it was possible to take a cut in the rate of profit in order to guarantee a higher standard of living for the working class. And that was followed throughout the developed Western world, so-called, which is really the imperialist world, the former imperial powers, who maintained, even after they lost their direct colonies, a great deal of financial power and wealth, which we still see in operation today.
Okay, indeed. Of course, the colonial powers do rely on their past accumulations, so to speak. Now, Bob Gill joins us. He is an NHS general practitioner, so an appropriate person to have on this program. And he's also an activist for public health care. Bob Gill, welcome to Economic Divide. We're glad to have you as an NHS general practitioner. Obviously, your viewpoint matters. Problems of the NHS in the UK are much more pronounced than other countries in Europe. At least you can tell us if that's true. For example, a recent report revealing 220,000, that is people, a day are waiting at least 4 hours in the emergency room, with many others stuck in hospital corridors waiting for a bed. I mean, these are incredible. And you have a government under financial strain at the same time, which it doesn't appear to have the funds to allocate to fix the problem. But they have dedicated £1.5 billion for the war in Ukraine. Is this a government funding problem, what's facing the NHS in the UK?
Yeah, it's a very important point. The problem is the political intention is to destroy the public health system, to persuade people to go into private health insurance. Now, you cannot break public trust and professional trust unless you make the health service struggle. So I'm afraid our government is using the avoidable pain and suffering and death of patients as a mechanism to persuade people to give up with the NHS. You point out quite rightly that money is being squandered elsewhere. When the pandemic struck, rather than building up NHS capacity, building up public health services, our government undertook the most expensive privatized outsourced pandemic response, handing over $37 billion to private companies, an accountancy firm called Deloitte, and Serco, an outsourcing contractor. This was money down the drain because it failed to help the pandemic response, and this money was lost to the health service.
Time now for the InfoNews section of the program, where we review some economic news from around the world. First up, taking a look at a topic we've covered many times before. It's about the dollar, in particular the petrodollar, and how it is has been issued a warning. Now, this warning came from a former White House official by the name of Paul Craig Roberts, in which he said the refusal to use the greenback for oil payments around the world could undermine the U.S. economy. That was his warning. Now, it came in reaction to Saudi Arabia's recent announcement that it was open to accepting payments for oil in currencies other than the dollar. So it's a news that's somewhat outdated, but the warning is not, coming from this particular former White House official. Next up, a worrying sign in terms of the central bank of the U.S., the Fed. It has risen the rates again. It has opted for a small rate rise, however, and at the same time, it has issued a warning of ongoing increases. Now, the Fed will keep its promise of more rate rises to come. Policymakers still highly attentive to inflation risks. So the inflation is still not being tamed the way that they want it to. And in particular, obviously, the Fed reacting to that. Now, this particular piece of news concerning Lebanon is really such bad news for the country that's suffering so much in so many ways. In particular, the currency in that country has been devalued. Its official exchange rate for the first time, an occurrence that has happened in 25 years. So you can see how dire the situation and the amount. It has been weakened by 90%. So that's the amount of the devaluation. The central bank in that country has confirmed the new official rate, which is 15,000 pounds, the Lebanese rate of money per dollar, up from little more than 1,500. So you can see how much it has been devalued by. Our look here is on the Russian economy, based on this piece of news, of which the IMF has actually forecast for the economy of that country to grow faster than even Germany's and Britain for the year 2023, the year that we are in right now. IMF has said Russia's economy will likely outpace the UK, for example, that it will grow 1% this year higher than what has been forecast for the UK. So we can see that the war in Ukraine really is not affecting Russia, not only affecting Russia the way that they thought it would, but also the countries that are participants like the UK. Well, the Russia's economy is even doing better than that.
Listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
The in-depth section is upon us, and we will take a look at the state of EU social care as a whole when it comes to England, where it has been said it's never been so bad. Who has said that? Well, Sarah McClinton, who's the president of the Association of Directors of Adult Social Services, has said, and her exact words, the shocking situation is that we have more people requesting help from councils, more older and disabled with complex needs, yet social care capacity. Well, it has been reduced, and also we have 50,000 fewer paid careers based on what she has said. There you go. Alarm bells should be going off. Next, over 400,000 people actually rely on care homes in England. That's why we chose this topic for the in-depth section. And more than 800,000 receive care at home. But care services are struggling with 160,000 staff vacancies, also rising demand. In addition, already tight funding for social care, which is being squeezed by, guess what, soaring food and energy inflation. Then, more than 2 million hours of home care couldn't be delivered in the first quarter of this year, leaving unpaid careers at breaking point. Councils now are receiving 5,400 new requests for help. So that's a lot every day. So imagine that's not being met. All right. And then finally, the warning comes. All these warnings now come amid reports that the government is preparing to delay the introduction of an £86,000 cap on social care costs, a reform that was due to come alongside a new funding deal for councils that commission social care. Now, the calls from MPs and campaigners for an additional £7 billion a year from the Treasury to bring social care back into equilibrium, most likely that's going to be rejected. As the Prime Minister Rishi Sunak and the Chancellor Jeremy Hunt, well, they are weighing public spending cuts and tax rises to fill an estimated £40 billion budget hole. £40 billion, they're coming up short, and that's a minimum. All right, let's bring back our guests and see what they think. We have Ranjit Brar, who's a medical doctor and political activist, who rejoins us. Ranjit Brar, welcome back to Economic Divide. When you take a look at the social care in England, it's never been so bad based on what we have just said. But what do you think when it comes to a ticking time bomb, as it's been called, in terms of healthcare being under threat across Western Europe as a whole? Basically, governments making promises, for example, about pensions that they can't deliver and even borrowing against it. What are the economic impacts of this from healthcare and benefit deficiencies to pension shortfalls?
Yeah, thank you. So there will be tremendous health impact. We are already seeing in our country as more and more, you know, large percentage of our poorest part of our population are not able to feed themselves, are not able to heat their homes, feed themselves adequately, heat their homes adequately. So it's already, we're seeing stories, individual stories of children who are dying in their homes, malnourished from black mold because of the damp, because their houses are not heated and they're not fed, which disgust us individually, but are you know, symptomatic of a deeper problem. We know that perhaps as many as 5% of the British population essentially lack long-term secure housing. Not all of them are on the streets, but, you know, they're a hidden homeless population who are sofa surfing, have very insecure conditions, as a knock on their health. Excuse me. In terms of the long-term implications, you know, it's very much bound up with the fall of Britain as a financial power. We have lost a great deal of our productive economic capacity because Britain has exported capital. So it's been content to make greater profits from transferring the manufacturing part of our economy abroad. But of course, that depends on then being able to control that capital. Countries abroad being content to have low wages, being content to have unequal treaties, being content that they themselves are drained of wealth. And as that breaks down, we're seeing that, you know, we are left with an ever larger section of the population who lack work, who lack social focus, who lack money. And of course, this inflation problem that, you know, the whole of Europe is facing, where inflation perhaps is going to reach 20%, means a huge reduction in the cost of living of all sections of the population.
All right. Obviously, the country UK that he mentioned there is something that is known, the UK, to be behind the G7 countries. Let's bring Bob Gill and see what he thinks, NHS general practitioner and activist for public health care. Bob Gill, welcome back to Economic Divide. I was just talking and asking the guest about this factor where you have a ticking time bomb when it comes to health care across Europe, whether that is actually an alarm that is as deep as it sounds, where you have governments that are making promises, for example, about pensions, and that's not even the most important factor, where borrowing is happening against it. And, of course, we're looking at the economic impacts when it comes to social services, whether it's health care, benefit deficiencies, or pension shortfalls. Is the situation that alarming?
Yeah, we have a, across Europe, neoliberal ideology, which is about removing public services, creating greater inequality, and actually reducing the tax bill for the rich. So we have billions of pounds that are not being collected from the super wealthy. We have energy companies that are profiteering on the back of self-harming sanctions, which have resulted from the provoked Ukraine-Russia war. So we have geopolitical and economic policies which are causing much harm and pain to most ordinary people. Now, if you do not tax sufficiently, if you allow rich people to get away without paying their fair share to society, well, then you can't pay the bills, and tax liabilities and public services are part of what, you know, we've got used to in a civilized society. Well, it seems that the governments of the UK and Europe are willing to sacrifice these basic public safety nets to pursue other goals which serve a very small minority of billionaires, oligarchs, and political representatives who are looking, it seems to me, after their own interests and not the interests of the public.
In Spain, officials say more than 700,000 people were waiting for surgery, and thousands of healthcare workers and GPs have held strikes to demand better working conditions. The crisis in the UK is even worse. Official figures show that about 20,000 people a day are waiting at least 4 hours in the emergency department. In December of 2022, 54,000 people in England had to wait more than 12 hours for an emergency admission, and the average wait time for an ambulance to attend a Category 2 condition, like a stroke or heart attack, exceeded 90 minutes. Britain, people can no longer rely on getting health care in an emergency, and they are paying more and more for a service that they increasingly cannot access as quickly as they need.
It's an untested, unthought-through manifesto pledge that means that this existing workforce is going to be spread really thinly across a week, working unsafe hours, working up to 100 hours a week, leaving to a zombie doctor workforce on the shop floor, which is going to provide unsafe healthcare for its patients.
It's more about trying to show them that we do care, we're not going to take it lying down. We all love our job, and I don't want to move abroad. I don't want to give up being a doctor. I absolutely love it, but I think I don't know how much more we can take.
Experts believe across the continent, an aging population, more long-term illnesses, continuing recruitment crisis, and post-COVID exhaustion have triggered a crisis for Western Europe's welfare systems. And many believe the crisis is likely to get worse in the years to come. In a third of the countries in the region, at least 40% of the doctors were aged 55 or over. And even when younger practitioners stayed despite stress, long hours and often low pay, their reluctance to work in remote rural areas or deprived inner cities had created medical deserts.
In order to see how the social services of Europe is doing, it's necessary to see how it's doing as a whole. And that means looking at poverty and social exclusion. What is important is to see how European populations fared when it came to social care. When it comes to poverty and social exclusion, 1 in 5 people in the EU were at risk. In 2021, there were an estimated 95.4 million people in the EU at risk of poverty or social exclusion, which was equivalent to 21.7% of the total population. It's better also to take a look at the totals when it comes to the three categories. They are as follows: 73.7 million people were at risk of poverty, 26 million were severely materially deprived, and 29.3 million were living in a household with low work intensity. Now, let's take a look at countries that are most at risk of poverty and social exclusion. Please note that the countries with the most GDP, like France, Italy, Germany, and Spain, and their rankings that have the most people at risk of poverty and social exclusion. In terms of the world ranking, Britons now have the worst access to healthcare in Europe. Lengthy waiting lists are preventing millions from accessing the services they need, including social services. The first chart here shows the percentage of adults whose healthcare needs went unmet last year, with the UK ranking the highest. This chart shows the number of adults who could not access healthcare due to long waiting lists. And while we are on waiting lists, this piece of news was an eye-opener. And yes, it's about the UK, and it's truly shocking. Up to 500 people dying each week from emergency care delays. The bad flu season, compounding systemic problems leading to unnecessary deaths. Some examples, long waits in the emergency room were linked to increased mortality, and somewhere between 300 to 500 people a week were dying as a consequence of the delays. A patient waiting 99 hours for a bed at Great Western Hospital in Swindon is one of the most extreme cases to date. This graph outlines how the UK is dealing with an emergency situation. The figures to have spiked here in 2021 and to not have subsided. And that does it for this segment of the program. Thanks for watching. Please send us your feedback. We really appreciate it.
The public social services, including healthcare in Europe, is suffering from a lack of government funding on the one hand. Then is combined with structural deficiencies and then profit-driven companies, which are associated with the different sectors of this industry. Now, this probably means that these sectors will be privatized, which won't help the ones who are in need, which will probably mean more strike action, like we have seen across Europe, in particular in the UK. That does it for this edition of the program. Thank you so much for tuning in to Economic Divide. For me, Kove Tahwai, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers, sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. We were looking at taqwa as a concept in the Quran. It is a trait that Allah wants me and you to have in order to keep ourselves safe and others safe. So pretty much promoting the concept of human rights. In the previous episode, we were talking more and more about the concept of taqwa and how it helps. So when we have taqwa, what it does is it promotes peace. Because taqwa helps the individual to have peaceful and harmonious relationship with Allah. And then this harmonious and peaceful relationship with Allah reflects and manifests itself on the body to other people. So I go to Allah, and through Allah I come back to people. This will help to reduce conflict and prevent violence, and can create more stable, more safe, more peaceful, more harmonious community and society for everybody. Because this is ultimately what we're seeking. We're seeking the utopia where everyone lives in peace. And we can see that, you know, when it comes to the time of our 12th Imam, the Savior of humanity, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is that there will become a time where peace, that even animals, the beasts, the wild beasts, and just domestic animals would coexist with one another. So you'd have a wolf and a sheep in the same place, and no one is harming one another. If this is on the animal kingdom, imagine the human beings themselves. What prevents mankind at that time to go kill each other and harm each other is the fact that their concept of taqwa will increase. And because taqwa, again, it prevents violence because it promotes peace. In this way, taqwa plays a crucial role in promoting human life. And not just the human life, and the well-being of the human being himself, by fostering passion, justice, peace. It helps individuals to live a life that is in line with the laws, with the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be it the obligatory ones, be it the recommended ones, be it the ones that are considered to be mubah, allowables, and the ones that are considered to be disliked and hated by Allah, makruhat. So a mu'min constantly revolves around these. And he just wants to create something stable for himself, for his family, and for other people. And this is pretty much the summary of what we've been looking at in the previous episodes, in terms of the verse 102 of chapter Al-Imran, third chapter of in the Quran, where Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ حَقَّ تُقَاتِهِ. O people, O you who believe, be pious, mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, God conscious, in the way that it should be done. Let us take a short break, and then we will look at NU verse.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at English Radio at irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. So we're trying to look at taqwa in the Quran, and we're trying to see how it promotes and helps human life and human rights in general. Another verse that talks about taqwa that we want to also look at here, because we can relate it to our topic, is the verse in the Quran in chapter 2, in verse 197. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Allah says, and take provision. But indeed, the best provision is taqwa. So be mindful of me, O you who understand. Again, this verse beautifully highlights the importance of taqwa as the best provision for a person's journey in life. Because sometimes me and you, we think provision lies in wealth, houses, cars, spouses, children, fancy things. And we think that the more of these we have, the best, the better for us, the happier we are. And that's the fallacy of this world. That's the illusion of this world. In this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created things, wealth and all the houses and cars. They're meant to help me on my journey, not to become my journey. My journey in life is not to work my back off just so I can buy a house or buy a car. No, the car and the house are meant to get me somewhere, not to work for them, but make them work for me. But obviously, that's a topic for another day. So when we have to go on a journey and we want to pack our foods and our luggage and we take our clothes, we usually put the wrong stuff. In life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the way you need to navigate your life, the provision that you will take with you is in fact taqwa. If you have taqwa, then your life is set to be beautiful in this world and even more beautiful in the hereafter. So this word, in this verse, the word provision, tazawwadu, or zad, can be referred to the resources and support that a person needs to live a fulfillment, or at least a fulfilling life. This verse suggests that taqwa is the most important provision of all. So if we have to put them all together, wealth and this and that, and we put taqwa in the same bag, then taqwa would be the most important for us to have. And that is more valuable than any material resource or possession. Because if I have money but then I sin, that's not going to help me in Day of Judgment. I can't buy my way out of hellfire. I can't bribe the angel of death. I can't bribe the keepers of hell, because obviously some religions, they have that notion where they think that on Day of Judgment they can fool the gatekeepers and stuff like that and steal their wings and fly to heaven. That's actually real. And sometimes we see that in the movies as well, where the Egyptians bury gold with them because they think that they have to buy their way in. And none of these will work. Provisions, no matter how valuable they are to us in this world, they're not valuable to Allah. Allah says only one thing that you need, and that is what? Taqwa. That's the provision. And when you have such a provision, it can help you live a happier life yourself, and others around you will live a happier life. Inshallah, we will continue discussing this verse in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.